Amen. Well, as we declare that we love His church, then we should know how to act as His church. And so let's take our Bibles so that we can discover how to do that today in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 17 and also verse 18. We have been going through a series on Sunday mornings on lessons in biblical leadership. And we have taken a week to look at the issue of what the Bible teaches concerning elders. And we have taken a week looking at what the Bible says concerning deacons. And now as we have looked at those weeks, considering what those men should know is their what are their responsibilities. Now, as we've taken a look at the responsibilities of the leaders, today we look at the responsibilities of those who are being led. And so let us look in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 and 18. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Oh, Father, your word is mighty, and it does indeed stand forever. And as we hear your word, as we meditate upon your word now in these moments, Father, encourage us, instruct us, perhaps convict us. But I pray, Father, that you would make all in this place willing to obey your word, for your word is best for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And would you please be seated? Well, I have to admit this morning that there's a bit of awkwardness as I come to this text. I mean, doesn't it seem a bit self-serving for me to read such a text and teach for the next little while with you on this text? I mean, doesn't it seem like, well, pastor must have an axe to grind this morning. Something must be going on that he's launching out a full frontal attack on these verses. And so I admit there's a bit of awkwardness, but in preparing for it this morning, I realized that, well, a couple of things. One, this moment isn't about me, and so I need to get over my awkwardness. I also realized that as God saw fit in His wisdom to teach leaders how they are to lead and how the congregation needs to hear that and know what it is that they are to expect from the leaders, God in His infinite wisdom also gave to the congregation words to know how they are to follow their leaders. And so it is for your good and for your benefit that God has put these verses in His Word for us to read. And not only for us to read and close up and then go do whatever we want afterwards, but for us to read and to obey. And so this morning we come to this understanding that God has placed these words for our benefit and for His glory. And then let me say another reason why the awkwardness is not perhaps too severe is that there is not an axe to grind. But rather, this is rather a moment of positive training rather than perhaps negative correcting. You know, those of you who have had the privilege of raising or teaching or training children in some way, there are two ways to teach the children not to take cookies from the cookie jar. There is the positive teaching where you bring the child to the cookie jar on the counter, and you point to the cookie jar and you say, "Now, Johnny or Janie, this is a cookie jar and there are delicious cookies in it, but you're not allowed to take those cookies until either your mother or I give you permission to do so. Do you understand, Janie and Johnny? Now repeat back what it is that I've said to you so that I know that you understand what it is I've said to you." And then the two of you part your ways and everybody's happy. But there's another way to train too. And that is when you walk into the kitchen and you find Johnny or Janie sitting up on the counter, hand already in the jar and crumbs on the mouth. And then comes the training, a bit more negatively, "That is wrong. That is not what you're supposed to be doing. You need to stop immediately." Well, this morning we come to this text on that first side, the positive side, where we are trying to train you ahead of time, and in maybe in the midst of our lives together, in how we are to interact as leaders and the led. As I've said, we've already spent some weeks looking at the issue of leadership, but I want to take some time this morning out of Hebrews 13 to just very quickly bring to our mind, what kind of leaders are we talking about that should be leading the congregation? What kind of leaders should you be following after? Who are you to be led by? And so this morning, as you have your message notes, let me encourage you to look at them very quickly as we look at the first issue, and that is the church is best served by leaders who promote. And then there are what? Six lines there, six descriptions of how leaders are to lead. And so the first one is this, that the church is best served by leaders who promote right doctrine. Who promote right doctrine. This is not the first time in this letter that the word leaders is used. Here in verse 17, obey your leaders. It is also used over here, just a few verses above, in verse 7 of this very same chapter. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. And so those who lead in the context of the local church are not to lead by opinion polls. They are not to lead by the latest fashion going on in churches around the land. They are not to lead by the wisdom of their own consciences or the wisdom of their own wit. How they lead is according to the very word of God. And so a leader who serves or desires to best serve the church has to go no farther than this book right here. And so your leaders are expected to teach right accordingly with right doctrine. Secondly, right in that same verse of verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. So secondly, the church is best served by leaders who promote right conduct. Basically, they are practicing what they are preaching. They are not asking of you anything that they are not themselves already living out. And in fact, they are living out their lives, they are living out the Word of God in such a way that their lives become models, our lives become models for you to be able to imitate, in the hopes that as you are imitating your leaders, then you are also imitating Christ, the very Word of God. And so your leaders who desire to serve the church best serve the church as they promote right doctrine and right conduct. But then look in verse 17. They also promote right activity. They also promote a right activity. And in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them for, here's the purpose clause, they keep watch over your souls. Leaders who best serve the church do so by paying attention to the soul condition of the members. Leaders, your responsibility is to give care for the soul of the flock. That is your right activity as you lead the congregation. There are a lot of other goals that could fall under here, but the Word of God says, number one, that they are to keep watch. We are to keep watch over your souls, and we're going to explain that in just a few moments. But I just want to give you what the leaders are responsible for. Then D on your sheet, the church is best served by leaders who promote right doctrine and right conduct and right activity. They also do so with a right attitude. In verse 17, it is the expectation that those who serve the church, who are keeping watch over the souls of the flock, in verse 17, that second part, do so with joy. Do so with joy. So the attitude of the leaders is to be joyful, that they have the opportunity and the privilege to lead. But it's also a carefulness. Because just above that, they are mindful. Dear leaders, I want you to be mindful that we are of those who will give an account to the Lord. Greater reason why we do not just lead the church any way we see fit, because as we've talked about in weeks past, this is not our flock. In a sense it is, in that we are a part of it and we have relationships and brothers and sisters in Christ that we have heart affections for. It is our flock, but it ultimately is the Lord's flock that we are shepherding. And we will ultimately be responsible to Him. And so leaders, you are to lead the flock with that end date in mind. Am I willing to move forward in this area knowing that at the end of days, I will have to stand before the Lord and give a reason and accounting for what we were doing? Sobering. Leaders, The church is best served by leaders who promote right doctrine, right conduct, right activity, right attitude, right motive. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. The work of leaders in a local congregation is to be for the good of the flock, not the good of the leaders. So the motive is not my own glory and my own good, but the motive of leaders is for the good of the flock and the glory of the chief shepherd. So leaders who are leading best serve the church with right doctrine, right conduct, right activity, right attitude, right motive, and in a right manner. Look here in verse 18. We are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Motive may attach itself to the inner workings of our hearts. The manner is we are sure that we are living out publicly ways that are pleasing to the Lord. So this is what you can expect, just a brief overview, of the leaders of your of the flock here at Grace Community Baptist Church. And so then comes the question, as we've spent these weeks and we've spent these past few minutes looking at the leadership of the church, now, as I understand what to expect from the leadership, what is it that the leadership can expect from those that they are leading? And so let's look at that now as we move on to the second section of your message notes. The church responds to such leaders by obeying them. Now, there is something that happens internally to us when we hear that word. There is a slamming on of the brakes. There is a stiff arming. There is a straightening of our backs and the hair. What do you mean, obey them? By the smiles on some of your faces, I'm not lying. Particularly for us as Americans, who are proud with our internal don't tread on me flags blazoned on our hearts. We are unfamiliar with the idea of a sovereign monarch ruling our lives. We are used to independence. We are used to rugged individualism. And the idea of obeying your leaders, well, I must have a word to say about that. Well, you do. And the word that you say about that comes along in the process of selecting leaders as we've been going through that. Maybe it will help if you understand that the word obey here is not a simple, blind, mindless carrying out of orders. So that what I'm not saying with obeying is, you know, all of a sudden I appear a bit thirsty in here as I'm preaching to you, and what I really crave is a grape soda. And so, Jerry, I want you to get up right now and go to the corner store and get me a grape soda. And without asking, except for maybe what size, he gets up and he goes and gets a grape soda and comes back and places it up on the podium for me. We're not talking about that kind of obedience. The word here for obedience rests on the underlying tones of persuasion and trust. Persuasion and trust. And this will be much easier to understand when we have leaders who are leading in the ways that we've just prescribed a few moments ago. When we have leaders who are leading in the moments that we just prescribed a few moments ago, it will be easier to trust them and to hear them out as they are teaching us the very Word of God. Because we understand that it is their goal, in verse 9, that we not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. We are to listen to them and be persuaded by what they say from the Word of God, because we know that it is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace and not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. It is for our good that our leaders teach us the Word of God so that we are not straying away as sheep, that we are our souls are being fed. And so I trust them as they are leading in the ways that they've looked, and I'm going to listen to them, and I'm going to be bent towards being persuaded by the things they say to me. And so a congregation rightly responding to or interacting with their leadership, they are willing to be persuaded as the men of the church who are leading lead according to the Word of God. Andrew Fuller, who was instrumental in the beginnings of the modern missionary movement back in the early 1800s, wrote this concerning the issue of Christians obeying. The very terms rule, obey, and submit may be grating in the ears of some. And true it is that there have been great abuses of these things. A great deal of priestly domination has been exercised in the name of Christ. Yet, there must be rule and order in the church of Christ. There is a cultural hindrance to us in this idea of obeying. We hear obeying and we put up and, no, you can't do that to me. I'm on my own. We have to get over that. We have to come to the Word of God and listen to what it has to say. There's also another issue for us culturally, if I can step on many toes here, and that is our own Baptist condition. One of the markers of those who are claiming the name of Baptist is the flag of the priesthood of every believer. That every believer is allowed to go to the throne of God, and so who are you to tell me what I'm allowed to do because I'm able to read the Scriptures for myself and go to God? Well, I absolutely agree with you. Absolutely, full-heartedly agree with you. But let me see if I can come at it from a different angle. Does the Scripture not say that we are brothers of Christ? Does the Scripture not say that we are co-heirs with Christ? But would any of us dare say that we would reject what Jesus has to say because we're co-heirs with Him? Of course we would not say that. We understand that Christ is the one who leads and guides the church. And Christ, in His wisdom, has given to the church those who lead. And so, yes, we are all a kingdom of priests serving the Lord. But the Lord, in His goodness, has provided the church with leaders to lead that kingdom of priests, to follow after God for His glory and for their good. Well, not only is the congregation to obey, that is, to be persuaded, to have trust in their leaders, to be inclined to be persuaded by them as they teach and live the very Word of God. But there's a second verb here in verse 17. Not only are we to obeying them, but B, we are to submit to them. The church responds to such leaders by submitting to them. Now, does submitting mean that you will necessarily agree with every single decision that a leader makes? Absolutely not. But it does mean that as you understand that they are following after the Lord and teaching according to the Word of God, and you can see how they're coming to that, and although it may not line up, you're in agreement with maybe 7 out of the 10 points that they presented, but you've got some differences over here on these other three, you're willing to submit to them. This very word is used, is it not, in the relationship of a husband and wife? Really, Ephesians 5:22, we are to be submitting to one another. So we should already be in the practice of that before we even come to leaders and the led, because Ephesians 5:22 says that we as brothers and sisters in Christ should continually be submitting to one another. So that's not a strange idea to us. But then it also goes on in Ephesians 5:23, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. And there the understanding is that, yes, they're equals here, but for the good of the whole, the word that is used there in Ephesians is a military term, for the good of the whole, I will come up underneath so that there is order and direction and unity. And so the church responds to such leaders as the ones that we have described earlier by obeying them and submitting to them, coming along underneath their leadership as they are leading under the guidance of the Lord Himself. How else is the congregation to respond to such leadership? Well, obeying them, submitting to them, and then see, with a heart to encourage them. with a heart to encourage them. Look here in verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy. This is a difficult section of the verse to translate, because there's some confusion as to, well, is the responsibility on the part of the leaders to serve with joy, not begrudgingly, or is there responsibility on the part of the congregation to follow them, to obey and submit to them in such a way that it brings joy? And not to sit on the yellow line in the middle of the road, I think both are right. Both sides come to each other with the heart of encouragement. Those of you who are leading this congregation, I pray that you are leading it with joy and not in a begrudging way. If it brings darkness and shadows of dread to your heart to think of yourself as leading the congregation of GCBC, may I humbly say, stop leading. Stop leading. Because something's not right. For those who are following after the Lord will have a sense of joy as they serve. Doesn't mean there's not going to be some days that you're concerned or anxious or frustrated or uncertain, but overall, the pattern should be that there is joy at the thought of serving the Lord by serving His people. And then the people come alongside and desire to make it a joy for the servant leaders to lead in their midst, and not with grief. Or your translation may say groanings or deep sighs. So a point of application comes to seek out the Lord. Lord, when I go up to any of the elders, and I know this can go both ways, but when I walk up to one of the elders, do I see a smile on their face because I'm generally an encouragement to them coming? Or do I see them sort of frown a little bit and look for reinforcements around them? How do you interact? How do you personally interact with your deacon? Are you encouraging them? Do they know that you know they exist? Encouraging your deacons and your elders. Let them do this with joy. You know, maybe you should remember your deacon on his birthday. Hopefully you're getting calls from your deacon on your birthday or anniversary or significant events. Maybe call your deacon and just say, hey, I want to let you know I was praying for you. I know you've always been praying for me, but I want to let you know I'm praying for you. I'm glad that you're my deacon. Our family is so blessed to have you as our deacon. Just tell them. Encourage them. Well, the church responds to such leaders by obeying them and submitting to them and encouraging them. The writer of the letter of Hebrews gives a very practical way how to encourage them. And it is in verse 18. And so you pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders. Pray for us. The writer of the letter of Hebrews evidently, it appears, had some form of prior leadership in this community. Have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things, and I urge you all the more to do this, to pray, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. And so there's some sort of separation. Maybe he's gone to serve another area for a while, or he's been out doing whatever, some sort of mission-oriented activity, and now he's wanting to come home, but wants them to pray for him. And so you can come along and respond to your leaders by praying for them. Pray for their good conscience, that indeed they would be conducting themselves honorably. Pray for them, at least, that they are able to serve for the benefit of the body. Pray for them that they are able to serve with joy. Pray that they serve with the Word of God lived out in their lives and not just through their mouths. Pray for us. You can be in disagreement with somebody. Okay, you're obeying and you're even submitting, but there's some things that you're just not really tickled pink about. Well, you know, to go up to somebody and say, I'm so thankful, maybe lying, so don't do that. But you can at least pray for them. Lord, there's some things about Pastor Ken that, you know, it gets on my nerves, but Lord, he's trying. And please make him to love your word. Please cause him to live out privately and publicly all the things he teaches from the pulpit. You can at least pray for your leaders. And so these would be four ways in which the church can respond to leaders who are serving the church rightly, as we described at the very beginning of this message. Obeying them, submitting to them, encouraging them, and praying for them. And so now let's get to the why. Why should I do this? Why should I obey them? Why should I submit to the leadership of the church? Why should I encourage them? Why should I pray? And I want to give to you seven reasons to follow leaders in this way. You have six listed. I'm going to give you a seventh near the end. The first reason is this: following leaders according to these verses results in obedience to God. Didn't God not say He desires obedience over sacrifice? And so this is not Pastor Ken patting his work here at Grace Community Baptist Church by trying to get you to obey. Ultimately, these are not my words, are they? Ultimately, they are not my words. They're the Lord's words. And so when you come to this text, and there comes a point where you're going to decide, am I going to obey and follow God in this, or am I going to disobey and rebel against Him? Those are really your only two choices. So, following leaders in ways that obey and submit to them, encourage them, praying for them, results in obedience to God. And that's a good thing. God rejoices when His people live righteously according to His statutes. John MacArthur, in his commentary on this passage, says, "For believers, God's most important rule is through Spirit-controlled men. Someday, God will rule all the earth through His Son, the King of Kings. But in the meanwhile, He rules His church through godly men. Submission to these men, therefore, is submission to God." Now again, in the back, keep the qualifier. Are these men leading because of the Word of God? When they are giving discussions and arguments and debating points, is it because of what they thought best or what they saw another church doing or what was done in the past? Or are they lifting out their arguments and their understandings from the Word of God? And if it's coming from the Word of God and it's clear they're not twisting and manipulating the Scriptures, then there should be a reticence to obey. And knowing that you obey them, you are indeed obeying God, which is an act of worship. B, why else should I? I mean, that really should be sufficient, shouldn't it? I mean, you know, you were kids and you resisted when your mom and dad said, "Because I said so," and that's the end of it. Maybe I was the only one who ever heard that. I was the only one who ever pushed my parents to having to say that over and over and over. But it stuck with me, "Because I said so," and that's the end of it. And certainly, if God says so, that should be the end of it. But God in His providence gives us more reasons. He knows we are weak. He knows that we're not necessarily overwhelmed immediately with the joyful thought of obeying Him. But He gives us other reasons as well. Following leaders, according to these verses, understands accountability of leaders to God. When you are obeying, and when you are submitting, and when you are encouraging, and when you are praying for your leaders, in essence, you are leaving them then to answer to God. Which I cannot emphasize enough to the leaders of our church, I pray that you take seriously. In obeying the Lord and carrying out your response to leadership in these ways, ultimately you are trusting that God will indeed repay us according to our works, as His Word says. And those who lead well will be rewarded well, and those who do not are left to the hand of God. I do care how you think I'm doing. I do want to be accountable to the church body, and I am. Some of you have had private conversations with me, Pastor Ken, what do you think about this? I hear those. But please know that the greatest motivation for me in serving the congregation is not those private moments of accountability, as important as they are and needful as they are. Primary motivation in serving you comes from knowing that one day I shall stand before Him and give an account. Following leaders, according to these verses, results in obedience to God, understands accountability of leaders to God. Following leaders, according to these verses, gives encouragement to brothers in the Lord. Living out these ways, and it's somewhat redundant from what we said earlier, and how you are to respond by encouraging. Well, what's the result of encouraging? Well, then you are actually encouraging. You're building up brothers in Christ who serve. And as brothers in Christ who serve you and serve the Lord in your midst, it encourages them to keep on. As we encourage one another, even in this letter, to spur one another towards love and good deeds. We encourage one another, and as we encourage, we are sort of motivating and helping and coming alongside and helping to assist leaders to continue to seek after the face of the Lord and to lead the congregation that way as well. Following leaders, according to these verses, also, D, promotes the well-being of the church. Promotes the well-being of the church. Where do I see this? In verse 17. Listen, not obeying, not submitting, not encouraging is what? This is going to make it a grief, a groaning for those who are in leadership, and this would be unprofitable for you. So if you have it out for whatever reason, a personal reason or a grudge, or you don't like some cologne somebody wears, and so you're just out to get, you don't like them for whatever reason, they insulted the pie that you brought to the last fellowship, and so you're out to gun them, you've got to understand that if it's your goal to make it a grief for a leader in the church, your goal, by inference then, is to make it a grief for the church. Because your actions have corresponding effect on the greater body, not just the leaders. Let's look at some practical ways how this is for the well-being of the church. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Be persuaded by the things they teach. Well, if I'm not going to be willing to be persuaded by the things they teach, then the end result may be that I and others in the church may be carried away by varied and strange teachings, because I fail to obey and be persuaded by the faithful teaching of God's Word, the faithful living out of God's Word in the lives, from the lips and the lives of the leaders. By my not fulfilling my end of the relationship with godly leaders, then I may actually bring disunity and disorder into the body of the church. That doesn't speak well internally for the life. And then if I'm continuing not to live well, if I'm not willing to abide by this relationship of the leaders and the led, not only does it affect internally the atmosphere of the church, but it also has an external effect. Because the community around us begins to hear, maybe from your own lips or from others, that, well, there's that church that's in constant strife, and there's a power play, and unbelievers hear these things, and it defames not only the name of the church, but it defames the name of Christ. Well, if those people who are Christians can't even get along, why would I want to be one? So, following leaders who are leading rightly, according to these verses, results in obedience to God, understands accountability of leaders to God, gives encouragement to brothers in the Lord, promotes well-being of the church, E, acts as thanksgiving to Christ. Acts as thanksgiving to Christ. Well, now, Pastor Ken, I don't see anything like that in these verses. And I would say, you're right. But so let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 7. How is it that my being willing to respond to leadership with a willingness to be persuaded, to trust the leaders, to submit to their leadership, my willingness to encourage and to pray for them, how is that an act of thanksgiving to Christ? Well, I hope that you'll see this in Ephesians 4, verses 7 and following. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of men, of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, that what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself, also he who ascended from far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some, he, who's the he? Christ. Christ gave. Gave to who? To the church. Christ gave to the church some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And so if I understand then that the leadership who comes is not just a dry mechanical process in which we cast ballots as we're doing today and ballots are counted and men are interviewed and tested and then again a formal affirmation by the church. If I understand that the elders and deacons don't come to the leadership of the church because of this dry mechanical process, but because above all that it is Christ who is gifting the church, then when I submit and I am yielded, I obey, I'm being willing to be persuaded and trust these men as I seek to encourage, as I am praying for them, then what I am doing in effect is I am thanking Christ for the gifts that He has given to the church. For the good of the church He has given them, for the building up of the church, which is that not right in line with what Hebrews 13:17 says, for the profit of the church. Following leaders, according to these verses, upholds your personal integrity concerning the support of GCBC. Following leaders, according to these verses, upholds your personal integrity concerning the support of GCBC. Pastor Ken, what are you getting at? I'm getting at, you became a part of this church knowing there were elders and there were deacons. You became a part of this church knowing who were the elders and who were the deacons. And those of you who have been here for a while, you have already been in the process of being used by God of raising up leaders into the congregation. So if you desire to live in such a way as to go against these individuals of leadership, then you are, in effect, breaking your word. You said you were willing to abide by such leadership. You said, by becoming a member, that you understood these were the forms of leadership. You said, with your activity of being a part of the process, that these men are called. So there ought to be only great and grave reasons why you would not live in support of them, in support of us, because you had given your word by becoming a member to support such leadership positions. You, by becoming a member, gave affirmation to the leadership of the church. And you, by your own activity, gave your agreement that these individuals should lead the church. The leaders you have are your leaders. Keep your word then to support them. And G, following leaders according to these verses serves as, this is the one that should not be listed here for you, serves as an act of worship. How is obeying an act of worship? How is submitting an act of worship? I agree it's an act of my will, and I'll agree it's an act of my discipline, but how are you going to say it's an act of worship, Pastor Ken? Well, we've already touched on it in a little bit, because God is, through Christ, has gifted them to the church, and so you're thanksgiving to Him, you're obeying God, which is an act of worship. But this, I want us to see, comes from the context of Hebrews 13. These verses, 17 and 18, come directly after the writer of Hebrews admonishing those who are receiving this sermon in letter form. Through Him then, in verse 15, through Him then, through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Well, how am I going to do that? How am I going to offer up a sacrifice of praise continually? How are my lips going to be a fruitful sacrifice? How am I going to give thanks to His name? How am I going to do good? Verse 17, by obeying your leaders and submitting to them, for they keep watch over your souls. You see the flow. Worship the Lord. How do I do this? By interacting correctly with your leaders in your midst. Well, let's take just a few moments and we'll conclude at looking at why some do not follow their leaders. Why do some not follow their leaders? First off, because of sinfulness in their leaders. We have been working from the presupposition all through this message, that the leaders that we are calling you to serve well, by responding to well, through obeying and submitting and encouraging and praying, are those who are following God's Word, holy men of prayer, humility, a willingness to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ above all, concerned about the fame of God's name above their own name. There, that is their presupposition, but not all do. And there are times when a leader in the church should be corrected. And the Bible is very clear about how that should take place. It does not take place by beginning with a conversation in the barber shop with your barber. It does not begin by taking place with a conversation with your neighbor across the fence about how you don't think your leaders are doing such and such in your church. The beginning of that process is, according to Matthew 18, you going to your brother and having a personal conversation with them. Perhaps it begins even before that by praying to the Lord. Lord, am I seeing it rightly myself? Because it does tell us in 2 Timothy to be careful about bringing a charge against an elder, to only do so with two or three witnesses. But in that moment, perhaps I've said something that I had no idea I said, or perhaps with the tone I had no idea that I said, and somehow I'm beginning to give evidence of not living according to what I'm preaching. Well, then, dear brother, sister Christ, please come to me, that we may pray together, that I may fall on my face and confess and be made right not only with you but with the congregation. Yes, there are times when there are leaders who are not worthy to be followed in such a way because of sin in their lives. But are we not supposed to encourage one another to be reconciled to one another and to the Lord? So it is true that some do not follow the leaders because of the sinfulness of their leaders. But there are prescribed methods scripturally for how that's to be done, taken care of. And follow those through. Even your pastor is not above being brought before the congregation because of sin in his life. The Scripture gives instructions on that. There is a way to handle that sinfulness for the good of the body. So why do some not follow the leaders? Perhaps because of sinfulness in the leaders. But there's a right way to handle that. But let's go back to the presupposition that that's not the case here. B, why else would some not follow their leaders? I think honestly, as I was meditating upon this, some may not follow their leaders because of woundedness. woundedness from the past. This body is only, by the grace of God, 4 years old. Which means that those of us who are believers beyond 4 years, we've served and lived and had communion with other bodies of Christ, other local bodies of Christ. And it may be that when you came, there was some baggage of leaders who, as Fuller said earlier, just, not these weren't his words, but this was his tone, that just sort of ran roughshod over you. And there's a part of you that is a bit fearful about giving that same trust and ability to be persuaded to a new set of leaders. To you, I think I would just gently say a few words. And one is to pray. Our God is a God of all comforts. He doesn't comfort us just when we have a sore shoulder. He doesn't just comfort us when we've experienced a death in the family. He comforts us in all our woundedness. And if we are coming out of a place where somebody, I want to be careful with this word, but spiritually abused us by not leading rightly, pray to the Lord that He would heal that wound, that you may follow your new leaders the way that He desires that you follow them. In a matter of speaking, and this may not be the same, but maybe you would get the idea. Would it be fair for me to not love my wife, Naomi, because before I married her, I had a relationship with another girl that just did me wrong? Would that be fair to Naomi, who is evidencing herself day after day after day of being a woman following after God's own heart and desiring to love me even in my horrible days? And yes, your pastor has them too. Would it be fair to hold Naomi hostage to not giving her my full heart because of something that happened way over here in the past? No, that would not be fair. I don't think any of us would say that that would be fair. Well, the same sort of scenario if you are in grace now. And though you were wounded in the past by some of the leaders, recognize that your new leaders that God has given to you are not those old leaders. Look for them to see that indeed they are men who fulfill the requirements we looked at the beginning of the message. Now, so there may be some who do not follow because of woundedness from the past. And then C, which is the more difficult one. Some do not follow the leaders because of pridefulness. And last night, as I was trying to put the finishing thoughts to this message, I came up with many words and just sat back and looked at them. Words like rebellion. Words like unwillingness. Words like, I think I can do it better. They all just root in pridefulness. That I know better than God and what He's doing in the life of our church. Is pridefulness a good thing in the eyes of God? No. In fact, we've looked at this many times. God stiff arms the proud. And if for whatever reason, if that is you this morning, I want you to hear this good news. That God can forgive pridefulness. And He can change pridefulness to willingness. If you will but yield to Him. So this morning, as we look at this message, and we've been contemplating how leaders lead, and how specifically in grace, elders lead, and deacons lead, and responsibilities, and heart attitudes, as we looked at that, and a little bit even today, and then as we've looked at, well, then how does the congregation, how do we as a congregation respond to our leaders? How should we then respond to this message that the Lord and His Word has brought to us? I think initially, our response is, perhaps for those of you who are obeying and are submitting and are encouraging and are praying, continue to do good. Continue to do good and ask the Lord to help you to do good in the days ahead. Maybe it's not so much that you've been, and in doing good, maybe it's not so much that you're doing bad, but maybe you haven't just forcefully done those good things, like calling your deacon or telling an elder when he's taught on the Sunday morning Bible study or led in prayer meeting, "Hey, that was, thank you for bringing me to the throne of God today." Maybe just doing good and doing it consistently to those who are leadership. To do so for the sake of your own soul, for it is good for your own soul to obey God. To do so for the sake of your brothers in leadership. To do so for the sake of your church. However, some may fall into that C category, or maybe even that B category. What would the Lord have you do today? Simply to repent, to confess that what you've been doing is wrong. To repent and ask the Lord to help you to turn away from that activity and to turn to the way His Word subscribes. And then to perhaps be reconciled with leadership. I may have no idea that you go to bed at night burning against me because of something that was said or done. And so the Lord is convicting you. You know, you ought to be willing to be persuaded and submit. You ought to be willing to encourage and pray for Pastor Ken. And you know, and you're going to do that. You're going to, "Lord, help me. I want to turn from that. I know that's not the right heart attitude." Well, then please, it's not over yet. Be reconciled so that you and I can pray together, so that you can come to me and though it might be a surprise to me, I could encourage you in return. "Thank you for coming to me. Let's pray together now. And how can I maybe avoid that in the future?" So that from that moment on, you pray to God, "Please forgive me. I want to do better." And the next time you see me in the hall, all of a sudden it comes back up again in your heart and your mind. "Well, talk to me about it so we can go to the throne together so that I can be praying for you. And maybe there was something I did wrong, but I'm not going to know it unless you come to me." And so, yes, repent, but also be willing to reconcile. And maybe it may be that it's not me or the leadership of this church that you should be reconciled to. Maybe because grace is only 4 years old. And we have all, those of us who are older in the faith than 4 years old, have been a part of other churches. Did we leave well in the relationship of our previous leaders? Perhaps we should be reconciled to them as well. And others of you never heard this message this morning. After that hymn and the reading of Psalm 97, your mind has been tracking, "Am I the wicked that God will punish?" This morning I would encourage you, before you leave, you find myself or one of the other elders so that we could sit down and talk about how, even if the Lord is impressing upon you something we talked about at the very beginning of the message, "The wicked he shall punish." If that is being impressed upon your heart to trust that's God's way of bringing you to faith in Himself, and let others help you to understand how you can be reconciled to God Himself. But let's, at this moment, go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for this morning and the ability to look at your word. Help me as a leader not simply to look at your word and move on without it affecting me. Thank you for that first section, Lord.
instructing us as leaders again, for we need it, how we are to serve rightly in the midst of this congregation. Father, help us to look beyond certain ideas like this is my church. Help us to look beyond that leader is my leader, or that flock is my flock. Enlarge our hearts to understand that this church is your church, and how we act within her is a reflection of our hearts towards you. Help us as leaders in looking upon the flock, keeping watch, being willing to lose sleep as we watch over the flock for their good and safety, as we shepherd underneath the leading of the chief shepherd. Lord, help us in our hearts to understand that these are not our sheep for us to do with which we want, that best satisfies our own egotistical desires. Help the leaders to see this flock as your flock. And how we lead them is a reflection of our hearts towards you. And Father, for the flock, help them not to see that their servant leaders are ultimately answerable to them, but that we are ultimately answerable to you on that great day. Help the congregation to see their leaders as your gifts to the church, and how they respond to those gifts is a measure of their heart towards you. I thank you and praise you, Lord, to be able to serve a body like this. May you preserve and strengthen all that is good in us. I thank you for the unity we do enjoy and the kindred love towards one to another. Preserve us in this, O Lord. May even the way we interact with one another be a great witness to those outside of the love of Christ affecting us, changing us, shaping us, leading us, so that as others look on the inside, they may see how a church ought to be interacting. And rather than being repulsed, be attracted to the love of Christ one to another. These things we pray for the glory of your name, in the name of your Son. Amen.